Thanks, Ray. Well, hey, everybody. My name is Kent Woodrow. I am the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church, and really glad to be doing this with you all. If you got a Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be doing verses 1 through 17. We're taking a two-Sunday pause in the series that we're working through that we've called Steadfast, because in case the rest of the service, like, you've been checked out, it's Palm Sunday, so you're going to hear it again. Palm Sunday, that is the last Sunday in the season of Lent, and that means Easter Sunday is coming up, next week, believe it or not. It's crazy. So here's what this means. Over the course of this week, as a church body, we're going to be looking at Jesus, who is the worthy Son. So in today's passage, we're going to be considering Jesus, who is the coming Son of David. And then on Friday night, we'll be looking at Jesus, we'll be celebrating him as the suffering Son of God. And then come Easter Sunday, we will be celebrating our Jesus, who is the risen Son of Man. Today, as we've already heard in our call to worship, though, we're commemorating that time when Jesus rides into Jerusalem as the coming Son of David, the one who is the rightful heir to the throne of God's people, the one who comes in as a conqueror and who in a few short days would crush sin and death. The one who comes, long expected. God's people were waiting for him for a really long time, and yet comes doing some very unexpected things. This Jesus, this Son of David, is the one that we need to hear from today. So, if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Kimberly is going to come up and read for us, and then please stay standing until after our prayer.
Good morning. This is Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out to the city of Bethany and lodged there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kimberly. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we ask that you would open our eyes. We cannot see you unless you open our eyes. Would you keep us from being blind to our Savior, we pray. Would you please move? Let us see him. Let us love him. Let us be changed by him. We ask this in our Jesus' name for his glory, because we do love him. Amen. Go grab a seat. All right, well, hey, quick question for you as we're getting into our text. Who do you get really excited to see show up at your door? I get it. All the introverts are in here are like, no one. No, but seriously, though, really. Who do you get excited to see? For Melody and Summer, that's Grandma. Because Grandma never comes. I don't know what this is like in your family, but our grandma never comes empty-handed. With Grandma come candy and movie nights and treats and outings to Chick-fil-A and Cracker Barrel and all the things that, you know, they don't apparently enjoy with Mom and Dad. And Anna and I have learned the hard way that we don't tell the girls when Grandma's coming until the day of. Because otherwise, the waiting is just unbearable for them, but especially for us. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like to ache for somebody? You know how it's like to feel how impossibly slow time seems to just drag on until you see that person? I really hope you do. I hope you do. Well, if that's you, then you'll resonate with how the people in our passage are feeling, because they were waiting for so long for this long-expected son of David, who when he showed up did some very, very unexpected things. So that's our outline for today. We're going to be looking at long-expected and then unexpected. So let's start off with long-expected. All right. As is typical, you're getting to know this about me. Context is important, right? Especially when we're diving into the middle of a story. So let's get some context. The setting that we've just heard about, it's Passover. It's the biggest festival among God's Old Testament people. Throngs of pilgrims. Picture this with me. Throngs of pilgrims from all over Israel. They are descending on the capital city of Jerusalem for this really important feast. And that includes Jesus and these crowds of pilgrims from the backwoods northern end of the country in the Galilee area. These are folks who had seen Jesus feed the hungry, heal the sick, raise the dead. They heard Jesus preach about the coming kingdom of God. And now, Jesus is riding into the capital city, not like an arrogant Roman would on some foreign war horse, but coming very much as the Old Testament kings of Israel would have, on a donkey or a mule. That was the mode of transportation that the royalty, Jewish royalty, were supposed to have. And so for the Jews of his day, for Jesus to show up in Jerusalem this way, it would have been like us seeing Jesus disembark from Marine One on the White House lawn, right? And maybe that still doesn't resonate with you. Here's what's going on. What would get these people all excited, waving branches all excited about Jesus coming into Jerusalem? What's this title that they're calling him? They're calling him Jesus, Son of David. You and I hear that. Maybe we don't know what that means. So how do we unpack that? What is the Son of David? Well, David, he was Jesus' ancestor who lived about 1,000 years before this time. And David wasn't just the first real king of Israel. He was the ideal king. He was the one that was good and faithful in all of God's house. He was the one that all the other Jewish kings were compared to. Because, y'all, the Lord had used David to do mighty things for his people. He had used David to secure his kingdom for his people, to bring stability to Israel and its borders, to father the royal dynasty that God himself had endorsed. He used David to organize and establish the worship of his people and the temple. And so now, 1,000 years later, God's people, they ached to see one of David's sons come and restore everything that the Lord through David had begun, but everything that they had since lost. Again, remember, exile, right? Everything that they had since lost. They longed for a son of David to come and restore Israel's collapsed monarchy. It had been pretty much defunct for the last 500 years. They longed for a son of David to come and restore the kingdom and their independence. They longed for a son of David to come and restore pure worship. They longed for someone who would come along and fix the broken world that grated and chafed against them. Hey, y'all, we get that. We get that, don't we? We know what it's like to hope that somehow someone will come along who can fix this broken world that grates and chafes against us, don't we? Someone who will lead well. Someone who will end conflict, restore peace, bring prosperity, enact justice, chase out the crooked, champion beauty, obliterate inefficiency, cause good to flourish, make us feel safe. Hey, if you're like, nah, that's not me, let me just tell you, wait until the next election cycle and see if that doesn't start stirring up some longings in you, right? See, we're not that different from these northern pilgrims. These people who were weary and heading to Passover in Jerusalem, we too, like them, we feel the need for a son of David this Lenten season. In fact, it's not just us. I'd say it's every human being. Deep down in our bones, we know what it's like to yearn for somebody to come and make things right, to make things the way they should be. Sounds good, right? Here's where the son of David, though, is going to challenge us. Especially as Americans. See, when the Son of David, when he comes, he doesn't come as the universe's repairman when the cosmic Wi-Fi goes out, right? Not just a fixer of our problems. The Son of David, he comes as a king, as the king. And as a king, he comes with his demands. So we're going to look at these. And in good Presbyterian fashion, you got three, and they're all A's. So, Son of David. He comes and he demands our attention. Look at verse 10 with me. So the whole city is stirred up, all of Jerusalem. So in the original, like the word is literally shaken. No one could ignore this disruption to all the Passover bustle that's caused by this man who's coming in king-like into Jerusalem. And so at the very least, the Son of David would have demanded everyone's attention. Hey, if you're not a Christian here today, I just want to speak to you. The Son of David, Jesus, he's demanded your attention too. It's part of why you're here, I think, right? Really glad that you're here. And in this service, I would love for you to be weighing right now, because he makes some claims. He makes a claim to be not just king of Israel, but king of the whole universe. He makes a claim to be your king, the one who made you. The one to whom you owe your life and your obedience. Which leads us to the second A. He doesn't come just demanding our attention. He comes demanding our allegiance, too. See, the Son of David, verse 9, he comes in the name of the Lord. He comes bearing the name of the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who will spread God's kingdom and God's good news and rule to the farthest corners of existence. No other king can stand before him. He suffers no rivals. So every human being, we only have two choices, according to this. We will either own him as our king, or we will, and give him our full allegiance, or we will stand in rebellion to him. And so the question becomes, friend, where are we? Where are we today? So he comes demanding our attention. He comes demanding our allegiance. He also comes demanding our all. Our all. Let me ask you, what do you think of this? Sometimes we just blaze through stories and don't really stop to think about it. But in verses 2 and 3, what do you think of Jesus commandeering the donkeys? Do you realize that in the ancient world, it would have taken the average person up to 2 years of saving to be able to afford a donkey? So imagine being that poor soul who heard, "Lord needs your donkeys." I mean, in all honesty, y'all, like, this used to rub me really wrong. I think it's part of my, it's my property sort of thing, right? It used to rub me really wrong until I realized this. Jesus had every right to those donkeys. Every right to those donkeys. See, it's almost always been legally allowable for rulers to commandeer what they need. Just like if for some reason the our own police, if they need it, they can kick me out of my vehicle and use it however they need, right? So all the stuff that you see in the TV shows and cop shows and movies and stuff, that's actually real. They can commandeer it if they need to, if the occasion requires it. And in Jesus' day, it was exactly that way. The Roman overlords and even respected rabbis, they could commandeer someone's mode of transportation this way. So how much more then the Son of David, the one who is the true king, the maker, the one to whom belong all things and through whom all things exist, including you, including me, including everything that we own. So Christian, here's my question for you. Those of us who claim Jesus as our king, how do you respond then when the Son of David comes making claims on your donkeys? When the Son of David comes and he tells you, hey, lay aside one day and seven for me. When he says, hey, a tenth of your total income, set that aside for my purposes. When he tells you that your independence must now be tied to a church body. And y'all, I know that sounds hard sometimes, but that's actually the easy stuff. What do you do when he comes and demands that you let go of that grudge that you think you have a right to hold on to somebody in his family? What do you do when he comes and tells you to submit to the leadership that he's placed over you? What do you do when he tells you to trust him as he strips away painful things like your reputation, your health, your income, your friends, all to show you that you don't need those donkeys if he's the one who's holding you up, if he's the one who's carrying you? What do you do when he calls you, as he does some folks, to leave aside family and friends to go serve him in some far-off corner of his kingdom? All because everything that you have and everything that you are belongs to him. Y'all, those are hard donkeys to give up, right? Hard. Here's the thing, though. Often I think we might think, but Jesus wouldn't ask me to give those up. Wouldn't he, though? He has. He has. So I wonder, he's asked folks for similar donkeys before, and he may give you one day the privilege of being able to sacrifice donkeys like this for him. So I wonder, what donkeys has the Lord called you to give up for the Son of David? Look, I get it. It can be terrifying, and I'd be lying if I said it was anything less than that. So here's the question, though, right? We love our donkeys. How do we part with them? When the time comes, if he comes claiming our beloved donkeys, how do you part with it? Here, let me give you two things that have helped me. Okay. The first is a passage in Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. This is Jesus. He's speaking to his followers. He's assuring his followers, y'all, you can never outgive me. And he says this in Mark 10, 29 and 30. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Y'all, our donkeys, they got nothing on the king's treasuries that he has opened up for us. Which leads to the second thing, right? Christian, the Son of David, he didn't hold back his donkeys for you. Think about it, right? There's a reason Jesus borrowed a donkey in the first place. He didn't own one. The King of Heaven himself gave up everything so that he didn't even have a place to lay his head at night, let alone a donkey, right? He stripped himself of everything, even his own life, to make me and you royalty, to seat us on his throne in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6 tells us, to give us way more than whatever donkeys we are called to give up for him. And y'all, when we keep that perspective, it helps us to see, doesn't it, just a little bit more, it helps us to see our donkeys as exactly that, just donkeys, right? And I hope that makes them a little easier to part with. All right, so the long-expected Son of David, he comes, calling all humanity, humankind who has yearned for him, yearned for this one to make all things right. He comes and he challenges us with his demands for our attention, our allegiance, our all. But then this long-expected one, he comes and he does some very unexpected things. So look at verse 10 with me again, okay? So the whole city, this is all of cosmopolitan, sophisticated, elite Jerusalem, they're shaken when in rides this carpenter with a whole host of backwoods yokels, because that's what they were, all these folks from Galilee, coming in, treating him like king, calling him the long-expected son of David, and then he comes into the temple, and this part's going to make us uncomfortable, verses 12 and 13. He comes in with some unexpected judgment. Now, we don't have time to get into everything that's going on in these verses, because there's a lot of symbolism to what Jesus is doing here. But here's the bottom line. By disrupting the trade in the sacrificial animals here in the temple, the Son of David disrupts the whole sacrificial system for a moment. And symbolically, he enacts judgment against it. So think about it, right? This is a really important religious holiday. There would have been countless animals slaughtered in worship, and the Son of David brings the whole thing grinding momentarily to a halt. Why? Why does he do that? You ever wonder that? Because at this point in their history, the story of God's people, the whole temple system, it had been failing in its purpose. The whole reason behind the temple, it was to connect God and humankind. But now, instead, the temple had become the seat of religious compromise. The elite priestly families, the Sadducees, they were doing everything in their power that they could to keep their Roman overlords happy so that the Sadducees could stay in power. Or else, the temple had also, so that's what the Sadducees were hoping for, the temple had also become this symbol of bloody revolutionary fervor. It was used to stoke up this national pride and this resistance to Rome. So in all of that, the temple and its purpose to connect God and humankind, the temple had been hijacked. That's what Jesus means when he calls it the den of robbers in verse 13. Everything going on in there had completely stopped being about God. And so the Son of David, he's this model Israelite, right? He's the one from the line of kings, the one who, at least Israel's kings, were historically supposed to, at least in part, be responsible for preserving the temple and supporting its worship. The Son of David comes and he kind of hits the reset button for a while. For a moment, he shuts the whole system down. And what he's doing in that, he's communicating an act of judgment, saying, stop, stop, correct course before God shuts this whole thing down for good. How do you think that made the folks responsible for all that feel? Well, you don't have to guess, right? The religious leaders, they were indignant. They were indignant. Verse 15, it set them on a collision course with the Son of David. And it's this moment, actually, this moment that unites the elite priestly Sadducees and the fanatic Pharisees and the heads of the Father's house. They find a way to put aside their long-standing differences and unite against this Son of David because they saw him as threatening national security. They saw him as threatening their way of life. And from this moment on, they wanted to pin this man to a cross. Hey, maybe that sounds a little extreme to you, right? Because it is. It is extreme. But it's no less extreme than I think a reaction that you and I might have. Think about it. How willing are you to have the Son of David reorient everything you think you know about pleasing God and connecting with him? How willing are you to have the Son of David reorient everything that you think you know about pleasing God and connecting with him? See, how hard is it for us, right, to give up this trusting in our own moral track record, trusting in, I'm a pretty good person-ness, right? To give that up when that's what we tend to cling to for an identity, that's what we tend to cling to as something that makes us right with God, something that we can offer him to put him in our debt as a reason that he should do life in relationship with us. See, our Lord, he's brutally honest, and he does this for our good. He says, you stink at this whole being good thing. Because even our best goodness, it reeks of self-centeredness. It's actually offensive to God. And because of that, you and I, we will never please God on our own. We fall way below, possibly below, his right standards of what is good and perfect. We need him. We need our Jesus to be the sacrifice in our place, to be good in our place. Y'all, believe it or not, hearing something like that, it's offensive. It makes people angry, right? Just like it made the religious elite here angry. But if we search our own hearts, deep down inside, we know this is true. We know we actually can't ever really measure up. We know that we need this radical reorienting in how we do relationship with God. And here's what's beautiful, right? The Lord does it now. Because can you imagine the horror of living out your life only to find out when we stand before him in judgment that all this goodness that we paraded out in front of other people, it can't fool a holy, all-seeing God who sees right through the stuff that we do to the reasons that we do it. That's why we need the Son of David this Lenten season. We need him to come reorienting and disrupting us now so that we won't be disrupted later for all eternity. So Christian, here's the question then. Are you willing? Are you willing to let the Son of David disrupt you now? To do his reorienting, cleansing work now, no matter how much it disrupts you. So here's what's beautiful, though. The Son of David, he comes not only bringing unexpected judgment, but he comes with unexpected welcome, too. Look at verse 14 and 15 with me, okay? So over in the one corner, we've got the religious elites, and they're fuming at Jesus. Who's gathered at his feet, though? Do you see that? It's the blind and the lame. See, the Son of David, he's this king, and he welcomes the needy, and he welcomes the beggars into his presence. He welcomes those that nobody else saw, but he did. The ones that nobody else would welcome, but he does. See, just like 1,000 years before this, King David, he had welcomed crippled, undeserving Mephibosheth, brought him to his table, essentially made him family. So friend, do you realize that this is what the Son of David wants for you? Do you realize that the Son of David, he doesn't want you to bring your attempts at phony goodness to him? Sometimes we can fool each other, but even that, most of us can see right through each other, right? He doesn't want you to bring attempts at phony goodness. He wants you to come owning your need, owning that you are blind and lame. That you're blind and that you need sight, that you're lame and you just don't have what it takes to walk the walk. He doesn't want your attempts to have it together, to look impressive. He wants you to own your neediness. So, will we? Will we come to him? Will we come to him blind and lame? Will we come admitting that we need eyes to see him rightly? That we don't have what it takes to walk that walk? Let us come admitting that we've got nothing to the Son of David, who's the king, and he will give us everything. The one who welcomes the blind and the lame and the needy. He also does this, though. He welcomes the praises of children. You guys see that in verse 16? And even better than this, he doesn't just welcome the praises of little children. He actually defends them against the accusations of the huffy religious elite, right? Here's why this matters. Think about it. The last couple of Sundays, we've had the joy of our kids helping to lead us in worship. I don't know about you all, but that was stinking cute. Just moves my heart to worship, right? And it's stinking cute, but it's not actually like good. Hear me out. I know parents are going to come crucify me afterwards, right? Just reminder, it's Easter season. That's not a good reason. No. Anyway. Here's what I mean, though, right? No music critic would take our really cute crew, put them on a tour bus, and have them tour the country. And wouldn't put out an album with our kids. And y'all, I'm not insulting our kids. The same was true for the grubby little urchins that were running around in the temple, right, in Jesus' day. These kids couldn't come up with their own song. Instead, they were just repeating what they'd heard sung earlier. Hosanna to the Son of David. they weren't the kind of choir fit for royalty, let alone like religious ceremonies and occasions, right? And yet, the son of David welcomed their praises, took delight in their praises. Imperfect, flawed, needy. Jesus welcomes the needy. Starting to get the picture? Christian, let me ask you this. Have you ever skipped worship because you just haven't felt up for it? I know you have. I have. When I haven't had to be here every Sunday. Believe it, I have. Do you ever feel like you didn't have what it takes to do this? Can I tell you, that's exactly when the Son of David would have you here. Because he welcomes the needy. So here's my encouragement to you. Come. Come when your heart is cold and distant, and let him welcome you and warm you. Come when you're doubting, and let him welcome you. Let him show you the love scars that he bears for you. Come when you're hurting and when you're afraid that other people are going to see your sorrow. Let him welcome you and wipe away your tears. Come hungry, and he will fill you. Come thirsty, and he will water you. Come lonely, he will see you. Come needy, he will welcome you. Come blind, he will give you sight. Come lame, and he will give you strength. Come childlike, he will defend you. Come needy, he will welcome you. And one day, friends, one day, when Christ, who is our life, appears, and we are made perfect in that perfect world that we were made for, no longer blind, no longer lame, no longer clinging to the donkeys of our own attempts at self-righteousness and attempts to impress with our goodness, one day, when we are gathered around the Son of David's eternal throne, we will sing hallelujah to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the long-expected one who welcomes the unworthy and the needy with unexpected welcome. Hallelujah to the Son of David. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, it is so hard for us to believe this. We come wanting to bring something to you. We come wanting to be enough. But God, you see right through that. You know that that's all about us and how we like to posture and pretend. You tell us to lay that aside, to come to you exactly where we're at, sinful, broken, needy. So Lord, would you help us do that? I pray for those who've been longtime Christians in this room who I know are still struggling this way. Would you help us to come to you needy? Father, for those who are on the fence right now who just don't know if this is even possible, because everything else in our world tells us you got to perform. Father, would you nudge them even just one more step closer to you, one more step closer to believing that maybe God sees me for who I am and my mess and I don't have to pretend. And I can come and know that he welcomes me and he will cleanse me and take care of me. Lord, we ask these things, again, not because we're worthy of them, but because you do worthy work. And we thank you so much for that. We pray this in Jesus' name for his glory because we love him. Amen.